pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to this very poignant passage, help us, Lord, to understand the importance of holy living, the importance of strong and godly leadership, not only in this church, but in every church, every family, every business that names the name of Christ. We thank you for this day in Christ's name, amen. Ever since I felt called to ministry and responded to it, one of the things that I've been drawn to is the study of leaders. And so I've read many times through, Churchill's memoirs on the Second World War, about five volumes. It's Eisenhower's, MacArthur's, Rommel, all these leaders, some good, some bad. There's principles you learn about how people achieve greatness and get things done. You can also do the same by those who have built great corporations or those who have been successful in their family. John Maxwell put it this way, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. I guarantee it's pretty easy, if you look at that, knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. I have found that, and by observation, that if you are a strong leader, you can do great things or you can do terrible things because people will follow you. Alexander the Great said this, I am not afraid of an army of lions led by a sheep. I am afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion. Dwight Eisenhower said this, the supreme quality of leadership is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, a football field, or an army, or in an office. Harry Truman put it this way, men make history and not the other way around. In periods where there is no leadership, society stands still. Progress occurs when courageous, skillful leaders seize the opportunity to change things for the better. Thomas Aquinas said this, if the highest aim of a captain were to preserve his ship, then he would never leave the port. And then Maxwell once again said this, leadership is influence. Everything rises and falls on leadership. If you're a poor husband, a poor wife, a poor father or a mother, if you run your business into the ground because you're not hardworking, or in the First World War, examples where generals were just bored, so they sent their soldiers into no man's land just so they could write it down on a form. 50 killed today. Blood's on their hands. So today we look at one of the most poignant passages in all of Scripture regarding the issue of leadership. The responsibility of the church and the responsibility of the leader. And it is one of those things, I call it the medicine cabinet verses. I have things in my medicine cabinet for all different things. I have Aleve in there. I got some Maalox in there. I got some NyQuil in there, right? And so this is one of those medicine counter sections of Scripture. Let's read it. We're not going to. There's too much to read. Let me read it to you. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scriptures say, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias and do nothing in the spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some are quite evident, going before them into judgment, and for others their sin follows after. Likewise, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. We have some guidelines here for the issue of maintaining good and quality leadership within the context of the body of Christ. The first may seem odd, and it's odd for me to preach on it, but here it is. Here's just so you know how I preach. And those who have been here for the last 10 years know that I preach through sections of Scripture, and when the section of Scripture deals with a topic, I preach on it. All right. So I started here 10 years ago. I preached in the book of Nehemiah. Why? Because I felt that we needed some rebuilding. Right after that, I preached in Ephesians. Then I went to the book of Joshua. Then I went to the Gospel of Luke, and then went into the book of Acts. So these are in my mind. It's on purpose. So here, as we get to this section, it's important for me to preach the full counsel of God. And it says here, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Scripture says that you should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborers are worthy of the wages. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation, just because it kind of, in some way, simplifies it. Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you must not muzzle the ox to keep it from eating while it treads the grain. And in other place, those who work deserve their pay. So the first of this is it indicates that a couple things here. One, that there are different kinds of elders, but there is a multitude of elders. Now, how can that be in a church? I grew up in a church where the pastor was the elder, and then they had deacons who were servants. In reality, those deacons were serving as elders. The point of this, the early church, clearly to me, there was more than one person who was looked at with spiritual authority or responsibility. But here we see evidence that there are those who were in charge of the preaching and teaching and the leading or ruling. We would call that the senior pastor or the lead elder. And so in our church, next week we will vote on those who will be elders. And we already have a group of elders, and there's three of us who are on the elder board, myself, Jason, and Pastor Paul, who are, by your obedience to this, are able to do this full time. Now, it doesn't speak to the fact, I have friends of mine who are tent maker pastors, and there are times in my life in ministry where, in order to be in ministry, I did any number of things. I put up real estate signs. I did medical, I placed medical doctors and nurses around the world and different things. But basically this, I want to thank you for taking care of your pastors. It allows us to focus our attention on the Word of God in prayer and on shepherding people. It's interesting here in the midst of this, it seems to be some kind of an evaluation tool. Because it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard. Rule well, work hard. The work hard there is from the Greek language. It's one who is a hard-working laborer. I hired some guys from CASA to do some work, weed whacking and things like that, because we're getting our house ready to sell that we can move down to 9th Street. And I got to tell you, those guys were hard-working. I got back and I can't even imagine how much they got accomplished. It's just a blessing. It's amazing. Well, that's the word that Paul uses for the hard-working pastor. And so the expectation that you should have for your pastors is this. One, that they would rule well and they would be hard-working. Notice that the last thing about this that Paul uses to justify this, an example from the Old Testament about not muzzling the ox while it's treading, and that a workman is worthy of their wages. So that's the first point. And I want to commend this church for taking care of their pastors. I want to thank you for the stability in that. Here's the next thing it tells us as to how to maintain good and godly leaders. To keep church leaders strong, elders must be disciplined properly. Here's what it says. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Okay, here we go. Let's get into this. First of all, it says that to not receive an accusation against pastors or elders without two or three witnesses. Now, here's what I can tell you, is that the enemy does not like Christians. The enemy, the devil, does not like the gospel, does not like the fact that we are saved by grace, does not like what happened on the cross, does not like that we're here today, but tough beans, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, and he's speaking to pastors and elders, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in his own time he will lift you up. Cast all your cares upon him, for he is watching you and cares for everything that concerns you. Watch out for Satan, for he prowls like a hungry, roaring lion seeking victims to devour. Stand steady, firm in your faith, and trust the Lord, and remember that other brethren in the world are suffering the same things too. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace through Jesus Christ will himself confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion and glory forever. Amen. He's speaking to pastors and elders there, and he says, watch out, walk humbly, throw your cares upon the Lord, but watch out for Satan. And one of the ways that Satan will attack leaders is through false accusations. Now, is it possible that a leader can actually blow it, fall into sin? Absolutely, and we'll speak to that in a moment. But be very, very careful, very, very careful about spreading or receiving an accusation. Let me tell you a story, true story. I was the pastor in Ukiah for almost 20 years. A rumor was spread around that I was seen arm in arm with another woman on State Street. And so it was spreading from, I just have to say, it was from one little women's group to another. All right, that's how it happened. It finally got back to me. It was when my little sister found out that she had MS. And I was walking with her to the coffee shop. And my name was dragged to the mud. So I just got to be careful, right? Absolutely careful. Do not receive an accusation. Here's some things about that. If someone brings an accusation, do you ask them this question? What is your reason for telling me? Widen the circle of gossip only compounds the problem. Why do I need to know this? Friends, you don't need to know it unless you're part of the solution. Is it possible that you could observe something that an elder or key leader of the church is doing that is inappropriate? Yes. But the fact is this, is that the next thing is this, is that the answer is, where did you get your information from? Have you gone to that person directly? Have you personally checked out the facts? And can I quote you personally if I move forward with this? So the issue is this, is that be careful about spreading rumors about anyone or receiving one from somebody. All right. Now it moves on that if in fact the elder or leader is in factually involved with sin. It doesn't say specifically what, but here's what it says. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. Okay. Now there's the thing. Continue. So the Bible says if someone's caught in sin, you go to them privately. If that doesn't work, you go with somebody else. And if not, then you bring it. So the issue is this person has decided, hey, forget it. I'm going to do whatever I want. Thumbs their nose at the rebuke. This is speaking about elders here. It says that person will be rebuked. Now, I guarantee you that person probably is not going to show up in church that day. I had this happen in a church in Ukiah. It's one of our elders. Walked away from the Lord and started messing around with another woman. I confronted him. Two people confronted him. Anger towards me. Hey, you know, how dare you? You know, if you understand. I said, listen, I need your letter of resignation. And then, publicly we said, here's why we're dismissing this person. Friend, there's a lot at stake with it. Now, if he would have repented and said, hey, I don't know what I was thinking, we would have handled it differently. He would have still been asked to step down. But the fact is this, is that there's a lot at stake. The proper discipline of church leaders requires impartiality. Look at this here. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ, God Jesus, and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. What principles? The principle of making sure you don't hear a rumor or something without two or three witnesses. Next, that if that person refuses to repent and continues to sin, that you are without bias saying, we got to bring this forward. All right? Once again, this is in the medicine cabinet, right? It's the medicine you don't ever want to take. But medicine, it is for sure. It says to do it without bias. Now, how could that be? Well, what if you were a mega church pastor? What if you were like the reason why everybody was coming? Wow, boy, we shouldn't do that. Well, what if people will stop coming? Well, that's between them and the Lord. But to not deal with it properly, and we'll get to the bottom of that, is to... Isn't it interesting here? I've never seen anywhere else in Scripture that it says this. So look at this verse 20. Actually, verse 21. Get this. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, of Jesus Christ, and his chosen angels. All right? To maintain these principles without bias, do nothing in a spirit of partiality. He's saying, I solemnly, I beg you, I can't say it any louder before God, Jesus, and the grandest of the angels, you got to do this. To keep leaders strong, elders must be selected carefully. Where do I pick that up? Well, here's what it says in verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, and thus responsibility for the sins of others, and thus share the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. All right. So, you're a parent, and you get a brand new Lamborghini. All right. Your 9-year-old son says, "Oh, that's my favorite car. Please, I'd like to drive it." You throw them the keys. They go, crash it into a tree, run people over. Whose fault is it? Well, the kid, obviously, because he drove the car. I think there's a contributory negligence. There's a legal term for that. What in the world were you doing giving that kid the keys of the car? That's the same point here. This is the second time. We also see it in chapter 3 where we were warned about not allowing a novice, that's the word, to become an elder. And so it lets us know here that there is a bit, not a bit, of corporate accountability. It says if we were to select someone who was young in the Lord, but you know what? They're really a great singer and they're a great speaker. And you know what? They used to be a colonel in the army and they used to run a great corporation, but they're only a believer for 6 months. We'll make them an elder. That's a mistake. So to keep a church leadership strong, elders must be selected carefully. Ministers and elders are to be holy and undefiled. Here's this verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Keep yourself free from sin. Stay far away from sin. So as an elder, leader, and I'm going to digress, moms, dads, business owners, whatever, we are to stay free from sin. The word, another way, is to keep ourselves pure. If that ledge is sin, I'm not supposed to walk up to the edge and dangle my feet over to see how close I can get to it. Flee from it. Stay far from it. Don't stare it in the face. You look at Jesus. You stay away from it. It says, stay far from sin. Robert Murray Machine put it this way, my people, he's a pastor, my people's greatest need is my own holiness. I'm not perfect, I guarantee you. But I'm endeavoring every day of my life to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. I don't want to drag the name of Jesus through the mud. I don't want to step on his blood. And I want to lead you well as a fellow brother in Christ and sister, you know, as a family of God. You ought to be able to depend upon your elders that they have the commitment of living holy lives. We will only be able to take people of God in this congregation so far as the Lord has taken us in our walk of godliness. If I determine to live some kind of dubious life, hold on to stuff that clearly is tripping me up, then that's the seeds that are going to be sown. And so the eldership of this church and those in key leadership, let me speak to you this. Listen, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You don't want to be the cork in the bottle of God's blessing. Paul says something strange here in verse 23. Let's unpack that. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. Now, why does he say that in the context? Because I believe that the heretics were saying, here's all the stuff you cannot do. If you don't do all these things, here's a list of 1,000 things don't do, and you'll be closer to God. And one of those may have been to abstain from wine. Well, we know, I believe that evidence could be proven that Jesus himself drank wine. Paul drank wine. Now, I got to really need to digress here. I was, before I was a Christian, I drank too much wine. In fact, it wasn't wine, it was cheap wine. I wouldn't even call wine. I would go to parties, and you would buy a big Dixie cup, right, about 32-ouncer. You'd pay $5 at somebody's ranch, and there'd be 30 kegs of beer, and I wanted to get my fair share, right, as quickly as possible. There's a big difference between that and what they're talking about here. The water at the time, we find here that no longer drink wine water exclusively, but use little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. This is something that Timothy was having, frequent ailments. And probably could be that the water supply there in Ephesus was tainted. I don't know. But here's the cool thing. It says, Timothy, not only take care of your life spiritually, but also physically. And I believe that's a critical part of being a leader. We've got to take care of ourselves. Lastly, ministers and leaders are to be holy and undefiled. We see two examples of that here. This is an interesting verse. Verse 25 and 24 and 25. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sin follows after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So there's two kinds of people. There are those who are unfit for spiritual leadership. And it says this, there's two things that happen. One, some of them is quite obvious that they're not fit. But others, their unfitness will take time for it to come forth. That's what it says. Some of them are quite, some sins are quite evident going before them to judgment. Others, their sins follow after. Next, there are those who are fit, and it says this in verse 25. Likewise, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Why does it share that? It says some people obviously are not prepared nor qualified for spiritual leadership. But some, you don't know, but ultimately their stripes are going to be seen. You're going to see what their character is really like over time. The same thing about good people. Their goodness will be evident immediately, or it's concealed and it's going to show up because that's the seed that was planted. What does that mean? We have to take time working with men and women in our church who are going to be in substantial places of leadership. I'm not going to throw you into deep water because it says don't do that. Don't do that early. You know, it takes time to analyze someone's life. None of us are perfect. But ultimately this, we want to make sure that those who are leading our church, those who are working with our children, are qualified both spiritually and physically to do so. Now, in the brief amount of time I have left, how does this hit home with me? Last week I had a vacation week, but 2:30 in the morning on Saturday, I get a private message from someone saying, hey, have you seen this article? An article that came out in the Modesto Bee, and the Modesto Bee identifying somebody that I used to work with, worked under for 2 years, had been accused of improper sexual conduct with college students in that church. And there was a video of that. I knew the person. I was on staff with that person. The person that was accused is a friend of mine. Not a close friend, but an acquaintance. We worked together. Now, 40 years later, the chickens are coming home to roost. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will they also reap. It says right here, the sins of some are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Let me read it in the New Living Translation. Remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment, but there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. And so now, 40 years later, my friend confesses, yeah, I did that. But it was consensual. He was married. So how did the church deal with it? They dealt with it very poorly. What he should have been done, according to the medicine cabinet, would be this. Make sure that if there's this comes and somebody comes and say, hey, listen, the youth pastor did this to me. You're able to do this and find, are there witnesses and whatever. You deal with this as an eldership saying, does this person repent? Even if they would have repented, he would have been disqualified from ministry. He should have been defrocked. Any ordination or licensing said, listen, you've done this and you need to set this aside. Go find something else to do. Stay in the church. Stay in a church. Stay close to the Lord. But you are no longer a pastor here. You have dishonored the title, and that's what you need to do. That wasn't done. I knew nothing about this, other than the fact that of all the people I've worked with, the most gifted, flamboyant, charismatic, you know, could come up and have 1,000 people say, man, I want to be there. We're finding out now that that wasn't the only church, so now there's another church. The pastor of that church is a friend of mine, and he didn't know anything about it because he would have known something if, in fact, someone would have said, we publicly rebuked this person for the sexual sin. It would have nipped it in the bud. That's what needed to happen. I was going to bring a thistle in, you know, the kind you blow. I was going to have somebody come up and go outside and blow it and then say, okay, let's go collect all the pieces. That's what sin does. That's what my friend's sin did. And the pastors that I'm still just stunned. I've just been beside myself. Because I was trained to guard myself. I was trained to guard my marriage and guard my interaction with women and with money. And for whatever reason, the good people that I trusted, they somehow thought they were doing right by handling it quietly. And when that pastor was sent off, he was sent off with, hey, thanks a lot for being here. Now get out of Dodge. And the victims, now 40 years later, are saying, what was that all about? Pray for me, because I'm receiving now private messages, phone calls from people who were on the staff back then that I worked with. Some of them, one of them has walked away from the Lord. He walked away from the Lord some time ago. And I just need wisdom because this is what happens when you don't do it the right way. And here's a scary verse. Here's three things I think that they did wrong. First, they laid hands on this person too early. He's in charge of the junior high kids. He'd only been a believer for 4 years. Next, there was no public rebuke. Next, I think they had favoritism. Boy, this is most popular guy we got around here. Why, you know, what'll happen? I don't know what the motivation was. But here's what happens. Those continue to sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge in the presence of God and Jesus Christ to maintain these principles without bias, without doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, and thus share the responsibility for their sins of others. The pastoral staff that I used to work with back then, they're with the Lord now. I helped do the memorial service for one of them a month ago. They should have nipped it in the bud. So why do I share this? Because this stuff is real. If someone falls in sin, any one of us can do that, right? Anyone. We're supposed to go to them, rebuke them, and then find a place of restoration. Sometimes the church is not too good at that, but that's what we're supposed to do. But when someone is caught in this kind of sin, it disqualifies them from ministry. That's what it does. And if I did anything to do that, to dishonor my Lord and my wife, there's no bargaining chip. It's done. Why? Because the purity of the gospel rides upon it. So now in the town of Scottsdale, a pastor of a church of 5,000 steps down in disgrace. National Christian evaluators are evaluating the different churches the person was involved with. Who else did he step over the line with? That's exactly what this should be done. 40 years ago, the avalanche could have been abated. I share this stuff with you humbly. I want to be a hard-working, well, wise, ruling pastor. But you need to pray for the pastors of this country. Pray for yourselves. That when God says something in the Word, and He puts it in our medicine cabinet that we're only going to that every once in a while, and I pray we never have to use it here, but when we do, there it is. If I step out of line, morally, financially dishonoring, I forfeit my call and my job. Period. And so that's why it's here. Closing, in the great one of the reasons for the Great Reformation, Catholic priests had mistresses on the side, children on the side. They were taking tithes and offerings and living exorbitant and elaborate lives. And that's one of the reasons why a person like Martin Luther came and said, "Listen, there's something wrong with this picture." And the Protestant Church would institute very, very strict parameters by which a pastor could do their job. I'm under the accountability of the Board of Elders of this church. I can't sign a check because I shouldn't be signing checks. What I should be doing is making sure that my life is spot on in love with Jesus Christ, in love with my wife, in love with my children, and in love with those that God has allowed me the privilege of sharing my life with. And that's what I needed to share today. Because God has put it in His Word, He's put it there, that our church and churches around this country may grow strong, and here's what I believe, in the days to come, things are going to get tough. And we need to be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we soberly look at these passages. We do thank You, Lord, that the good deeds of some will be obvious, but others, Lord, that will be revealed in time to come. Oh, Father, help us to stay close to You and to stay far from sin. I pray, Lord, for the situation that I spoke of. I pray that You would grant great wisdom to those who are wading into this. And I pray for those who were victimized by this evil. I pray, Lord, that Your healing hand would be upon them. I pray for people like myself who can be part of the solution, be a listening ear, that we may once again be granted discernment and wisdom. Help us as a church to stay strong in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take us from here. Fill with Your Spirit. Lord, help us to stay close to You, that we would not be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Help our lives to be free from sin. Help us, Lord, to have a life that people can look at and see Jesus. We pray the same for our church and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Remember the newcomers' reception.